Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Joy of the Lord. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians 4 this week. We may or may not finish chapter 4, as we have always said each week, and somehow the Holy Spirit has gotten us through an entire chapter. So we will just see what happens, and it's entirely up to Him. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this study in 1 Corinthians. You're leading us into places that I never anticipated us going. And yet, of course, You knew from the beginning, and I don't mean from the beginning of this study, but from the beginning of the world, that this is what would happen, that we would go here. And for that, I am so grateful, because when I began this, before I began it, I had no idea where we were going to go. And You took me here, and You continue to be the one giving me all the words and all the verses and all these ideas, all this teaching every single week. So I thank You for that, Lord. And I just praise You for how this study is completely Yours. And I give in to Your will now and in future weeks as well, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we are starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4. I am going to go back to, as I have been doing, I'm going to go back to the very end of chapter 3 and just make a couple comments there, kind of tie it together with chapter 4. All right. So in verse 21 through 23, he says, "Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are Yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are Yours." Speaking of God, everything begins to Him, belongs to Him. And then he says, "And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So what we're saying here is, you know, we all belong to Him. Everything is His. And we are to consider ourselves that way in everything, that we belong to God, and everything that we have and everything we are and everything we do belongs to Him. So in that manner, let us begin chapter 4. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So he's saying everyone should see us in this way, that we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's what we're supposed to be doing, is we are supposed to be sharing God, not only sharing God with everyone, but we are supposed to be making sure that we are using the Word of God properly in everything that we do. And this is what he was talking about in chapter 3, right? "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That one be found faithful. So this is what's very important, that we must be faithful in everything. In everything. Verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." In fact, I do not even judge myself. See, what he's saying here is, listen, being judged by anyone of the world is, you know, in the world is really nothing. Being judged by human standards, you see, being judged by human standards is really nothing, right? And why is that? Because God is our ultimate judge, right? God is our ultimate judge. And we should be aware of this, that judging here in the flesh is really nothing, right? Because if we go back to chapter 2, verse 15, he speaks of this. He who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. Right? And we spoke about this back when we were talking about chapter 2. We should not be worried about the world judging us. We should be worried about God judging us. This is what we really need to be concerned about, because, you know, I mean, humans may look at us from their fleshly eyes, but it is God judging us that we need to be very concerned about. He is the true judge. He is the one that is going to judge us on judgment day. Right? So, and by what standards is he going to judge us? He's not going to judge us for eternity according to our works. Yes, there will be those works we are judged by as far as whether or not they will be burned up or we will be rewarded by them. But the true judgment is going to come as to whether or not we live for eternity with him or whether we end up in hell. And how does that judgment, exactly what determines that judgment? Well, that judgment is determined by whether or not we know Christ, whether or not we know God through Christ, through his atonement, right? Through his sacrifice on the cross. All right. So let's go to verse 5. Verse 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord, which is what we just said here. We're not justified by anything. We're not justified by anything in the flesh. Be it said, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I am not by this acquitted. I'm not going to be saved by anything that is by good works, you know, or by things that I've not done wrong. The one who examines me is the Lord, it says. He's the one that judges me. He's the one that makes that decision. And it's all based upon Christ. All right, let's go on to verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. You see, we think that we hide things, because people here on earth don't know our secret sins, our secret thoughts, just because people here on earth aren't aware of what we do in the dark, right? Of these things who are hidden. He says the hidden things of darkness, things that we do when no one's looking, or the thoughts that we have about other people. And we do, don't we? Even those of us who know Christ, And these are the things that he talked about in chapter 3, right? When he said, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work become manifest, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed. Fire. See, it's revealed in light, and the fire will test the work of what sword it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be. He's talking about believers here. Only the believers are going to be saved right? But still, they may have work that is burned up because it is not, they weren't good works. But still, you are going to have those things which are going to be brought to the light and that were hidden from in the darkness from others. But they aren't hidden from in the darkness from God, because God knows the heart, you see. And he is going to reveal those things right in front of us and everyone else. These things will be revealed. And it will bring shame to us, for very shame, right? We are going to see these things as he reveals the hearts, he says in verse 5. And then afterwards, each one's praise will come from God. See, afterward is when we will receive then our reward. But we must be careful, because it's only through following the Holy Spirit, it's only through walking in the Spirit that we have that we do have those rewards. So, you know, we think that we have this freedom to just live however we want to, but we don't. I mean, when you see God and you see all these things being revealed that you think you did in the darkness, that you think you did without people knowing, and it's all going to be brought to light, all going to be revealed, and how will you feel then? How will you feel when all these things, the hidden things of darkness, are revealed? You know, many people think when I say, well, this is what the NASB says, you know, oh, well, that's not the KJV. But let me tell you something. If you do your due diligence and you really research, which is what I have done, and I have no problem with the KJV. I love the KJV. It's beautiful language, just gorgeous. And I read on this program out of the new KJV, which is very, very close to the KJV. Instead of the old English, which is like the these and thous, it puts it into a little more updated language. I did some research, and it turns out the NASB is actually closer in translation, in perfect translation, than the KJV. Now, you can be upset with me if you want to. That's okay. I actually said, you know, that's fine. And I still read mostly out of the new KJV, but I read also out of the NASB occasionally. I will read that translation simply to say, you know, this is very similar wording, but it's sort of shows like a similar translation, but maybe in a word that is a little more not easy to understand, but a word that is a little more explanatory of what the Hebrew or the Greek actually meant. It's a little closer explanation, because back when the KJV was written, we didn't have people who were so educated, let's say, on what the Hebrew and the Greek meant. So people have studied language for longer now. That's all. Okay? So you can agree with me or disagree. It's okay. We can agree to disagree. It's not that much different. I'm just giving both versions sometimes of a word. Okay? All right. We're not going to argue over similarities and differences that are that close. All right. So we were in verse 5 there, the hidden things of darkness. Okay. And this is very close, but this says the Lord, you know, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And I love what this says, because the New KJV says he will reveal the counsels of the hearts, and the NASB says he will disclose the motives of men's hearts. And I love that. I love that. He is going to, so we can say he will reveal the motives of men's hearts. In other words, what you really were thinking about, and what was really behind what you were after when you went about doing things. And so I like that word motives rather than counsels, right? Because it makes us think, oh, so when you were out, I use this particular thing often. You were out serving. Let's just say I'm going to use something for instance, okay? You were going over to a homeless shelter, for example. And I'm using this because I used to go to a particular homeless shelter, and I used to preach there, okay? And so let's say that I was going there, and my reason for going and preaching there was not because I really wanted to give the gospel to those people, but it was because I wanted to look good to my church members. I wanted to say, look what I'm doing. And I want to be able to say to family and friends, hey, look, I go there every week and I preach the gospel to them. Somebody pat me on the back. See, so that's what he's going to do. He's going to reveal the motives of our hearts. He's going to say, look at what you really, the reason you really wanted to do that. You see? And that is what is going to bring us to shame, because he's going to say, big deal. You know, so what? This is what you were doing, but it wasn't for my glory. It was for your own glory. It's so that you could have glory. And, you know, shame on you. Shame on you. So this is what is so important, that we realize that there is going to be this issue that comes up, you know, at the end here, that we're going to say, you know, we are ashamed. Because everyone thought that we did this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing for God, when all that time we were doing it just so we could tell everyone how wonderful we are, how horrible we will feel when that happens. All right. Now, let's go on to verse 6. Now these things, brethren, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So he's saying, I'm telling you all this just so you'll understand exactly what I just told you, right? Just so that you'll realize, don't be doing this for your own self-satisfaction, but you need to be doing it for God's glory, you see? So, in fact, the last line here says, so that none of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other. So, yeah, the reason is you need to realize this is not for you. This is not so that you're doing it for your own self. You need to be doing it for God. Everything that you're doing, you must be doing for God. And this is very important, right? So we need to realize that. One moment. I have a guest here, that a host that may be coming on, and I need to send a message. Give me just a moment, please. Give me a moment, please. Okay. All right. So, all right. So then verse 7, for who makes you differ from another? And what did you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? See, and when he's saying received it, he's talking about, you know, receiving it from God. It's not like it was something that you had in your own self, right? He's saying, why are you glorying? Why are you trying to take all of the glory to yourself, right? In fact, he's saying, look here, in the NASB, it says, who regards you as superior, right? Yeah, it doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any sense for you to try to glory. One moment, I'm again trying to fix this here, so I'm going to try something else. You just give me a moment. Give me just a moment, please. I'm trying to add a guest host here, and it doesn't seem to be working, so I'm going to try something else. At least I think I'm going to. Yes, here we go. Give me just a moment. And I kind of think that this isn't going to work at all, but just bear with me. Just bear with me. I'm sorry. We're having some technical difficulties here. All right. I'm sorry for the silence. All right. Now, let's see. All right. So we say here now, let me get back into where I was. All right. Now we're here. So we're saying, and it's just the same thing. Why do you boast as if you had not received it? So we're saying, you know, you're acting as if you hadn't received it from where? From the Holy Spirit, from God. This is something that you've received from God. It's not something that you had in your own self. This is something that you received from God. And it's interesting that somehow these people are thinking that this is something they do on their own. And isn't that what many of us try to do, right? Instead of giving all the glory to God, and as if somehow it is all his work through us, that it's the Holy Spirit working through us, we take all the glory for ourselves. We take all the credit, right? That's what we do. We take all the credit. So it's unfortunate, and this is exactly what he's trying to tell them. This is exactly what he's trying to tell them. Okay, I think I might have it now. Okay, so I have live, and I see my person here, and this says screen, and now I'm going to try this. Okay. Can you hear me, Carl?
Well, she's correct again. You are on.
Hello.
Yeah,
I hear
can,
you.
I can hear you, but what? And it didn't work.
It didn't.
No.
All right.
It connected me where I could hear you, but I could not speak to you. So I got rid of that and I came back on the phone. But let
okay.
me not take your time. Continue.
Okay. All right. Okay.
All right.
I just wanted to
okay.
see if it would work. All right. Thank you so very much.
Nope. Okay. Go ahead.
Uh-huh.
I'll
uh-huh.
listen
Bye.
To you.
Yep. Gotcha. Okay, so we were having some, okay, I don't know if you can still hear me. I'm trying to get rid of that, and I can't turn the mic, but whatever. All right, so we were just trying to fix a technical problem that we had here, and hold on, let me try that. There. Okay. I think I have it fixed. So we had a technical issue there, and we were trying to fix it, and evidently we did not. And so, you know, as with anything technological, often we have technical difficulties. So now we're going back, and we won't be messing with that again. All right. So we are now in verse 8. But this is what he's saying. He says, what makes you different from anyone else? Right? What makes you different from another? What makes you superior? Right? Why do you think you are so much better than anyone else? Because he's saying, because you're not. You're not. You are the same as all other Christians. We are exactly the same. And if you think that somehow you are better, then what's going to happen is, you know, God is going to bring you down. You know, he's going to allow you to go through trials again because you're walking around boasting of yourself when the only boasting that should be done is in God. He is supposed to get all the glory, all of it. And this is what happens, you know. We see it all the time. We see it in our churches. And, you know, and we see, you know, okay, everybody who was a part of this group that went out last weekend and did such and such and such and such, would you all stand up and be recognized? Who hasn't seen this? You know, if you're going to, on the mission trip down to Brazil, this summer, stand up and be recognized. How horrible is this? And you know, and we think, oh, you know, and we clap. Oh, how wonderful for them. Oh, isn't it wonderful that so-and-so and so-and-so, you know, or that our teens, or that this, and we think this is great, that this is a good thing. To put our teens or our older people or our adult group or this group or that group or whatever up on a pedestal. Of course we should do. No, we shouldn't. We are teaching, and I'm going to say this right now. I'm going to put it out there, and I'm probably going to get somebody that's going to be upset with me, and I don't care. I really don't. I just preach what's the truth in here, because God is telling you, stop teaching your teenagers to look at themselves as if they are something special and above everything to God, because that's what we're doing. That is exactly what we're doing. All praise teenagers. Oh, all of you stand up so everybody in the church can look at you and see how superior you are, how great you're being raised. Yay, wonderful. Oh, and this one is doing that. Oh, hallelujah for them. What is wrong with us? Seriously, we are teaching them that when they get older, that boy, oh boy, you're going to be expecting that same thing, to be able to stand up in the pulpit and say, look at me, look at me. This is what I did. This is what I did this past week. Praise me, praise me. No, praise God. Praise God for what he did. Now, he did it through you, and that's okay. It's okay to say, praise God for what he's done in my life. Praise God for the changes he's made. Praise God because he saved so-and-so. Don't praise me. Praise him. Now, if you're mad at me because I'm telling you not to praise your son, well, be mad. But I'm telling you, this is exactly what 1 Corinthians is saying. Who regards you as superior? Who regards your teenager, your child, your grandfather, your father? And let me tell you, I know people like this. Well, how dare you put down my father, son, brother, so-and-so, so-and-so. They're a pastor. All of they're pastors. How can you say they're not amazing? I don't care what they did. They're no different than you are. They're no different than I am. I don't care if they have a PhD in divinity or theology. I just stepped on somebody's toes. I know I did. I don't care. I don't care. I'm preaching it. I'm preaching it right from Scripture. Who regards you as superior? Paul didn't think of himself as superior, and he was preaching the word everywhere, and he did not think of himself as superior. Do you think any of these preachers, I know there are people out there that do, think, well, you know, I'm not as good as Pastor so-and-so. I mean, look at the following he has on TV. I'm not as good as Pastor so-and-so. Look at the, you know, 500,000 people that come to his church in the 8 services he has on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I don't care. I don't care. Especially if the people that they claim to be getting saved aren't really getting saved. Well, everybody who heard the word tonight, stand up in your seats. And if you don't know Christ as your personal savior, you know what? Personal savior. Those two words just make me cringe. If you can find those two words in Scripture, would you please email me at ravenbushman@gmail.com. R-A-V-E-N. Like the bird, Raven. B as in boy, U, S as in Sam, CHMANN@gmail.com. Find those two words, personal savior, because they're not there. This is stuff propagated by the church. There's nothing that says personal savior. You know whose savior he is? He is the savior of everyone. He died for everyone's sin. And then he does become your savior, okay? He saves you if you accept him, but he is the savior of the world. He died for the sins of everyone. Now, if you accept that salvation, okay? If you accept that salvation, then you are saved. But there's just something cringy about that personal savior thing. All I want is God's truth. okay? It's important to me that we realize that you must repent of your sins, and that means to turn away from them and go, ugh, I want to leave it behind me. Leave it behind you. Turn away from it. So that doesn't mean you get to, like, put it in a little bag, hold on to it while you go cruising through life, you know, and just kind of like pulling one of those sins out of that bag you got there every once in a while and going, yeah, you know what, I kind of like this one. I think I'm gonna kind of keep it every once in a while and pull it out and still do it. No, you're supposed to repent of your sin and pick up your cross daily and follow him. You're supposed to understand that, yes, he died for your sin so that you can go to heaven. That was the purpose of him coming to earth. He didn't come to earth so he could teach you how to follow the law. That wasn't his purpose. Did he ever tell anyone, this is why I'm here. I'm here so that you can follow the law. No. No. In fact, he often said, so you're saying that I have to be following the law perfect? So show me why I can't pick wheat on Sunday so that I can feed people. Show me why I can't turn a couple of fish and a couple of loaf of bread into enough to feed all these people who are hungry. If your donkey fell into a ditch, wouldn't you save him? Listen to all the, and that's on a Sunday, you know, it was a Sunday. Wouldn't you save your donkey? I mean, come on, people. Christ never advocated being a perfect follower of the law, but a perfect follower of God. Why? Because he fulfilled the law. What did he say we're supposed to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might and your neighbor as yourself. And in all these things, the law is fulfilled. Why? Why did he say that? Because if you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill all the Ten Commandments. You will not lie. You will not covet. You will not murder. Do you understand? If you are walking in the Holy Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you are saved and you take up your cross daily and follow him and you are walking in the Spirit, you will not lie. And if you do, you will immediately repent because the Holy Spirit will be on you. He will be on all over you like white on rice. I'm telling you. He's going to be going, what did you just say? What did you just do? And you will hear that and you will say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have thought it. So it's not that you will never, ever sin, but that you will immediately repent. You will immediately repent and realize that what you did was wrong. And you will go to God with it. He may say, listen, you need to go to that person and say, I'm so sorry I just said that to you. And they may not even care. They may not even think of that as, you know, as a bad thing that you did to them. But what they will remember is, wow, that person, that Christian woman, she thought enough of me. She thought enough of me and my feelings to say, I'm really sorry. I think I just hurt your feelings right there, or I think I just hurt you, you know, and I shouldn't have said that. And that person may not even consider that to be a bad thing, like cutting them off to take a parking space, right? You pulled in there in front of them, and you shouldn't have done it because you were in a hurry, and then you go into the building and you see them and God's like, you need to repent. You need to tell them that you're sorry for cutting them off out there. And you don't want to do it. You're like, really? I have to tell her that I'm sorry? Yeah. Go up to that person and tell them you're sorry. Oh, but Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't care. I don't care. Go do it. And so you go up to that person, and they're probably, maybe they are angry with you, or maybe they're just like, maybe they even forgot it by now. And it's probably, you know, it's something they would have done too. And you go up and you say, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And they're like blown away. Nobody ever does that. Whoever apologizes to somebody for cutting them off, right? Who does that? But you just did. How do you think that would change their day? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? What if you went up to somebody and said, you know, I have to tell you something. I've been having, you know, I know I've not been treating you right lately, you know, and you might not have even realized it, but I have to tell you, I need to repent of this. And I need to tell you, I understand I haven't been treating you right. And it's because I've been jealous or because I've been, you know, envying something that you have or whatever. And I need to tell you how sorry I am for treating you that way. Wow. Who does that? Right? Who does those things? What if you started being somebody who did that? Because remember what verse 5 said in 1 Corinthians 4? Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And what did we say that counsels means? It means the motives. He's going to reveal the motives of the hearts. And then after he reveals all the motives and reveals all the ugly darkness in you, then each one's praise will come from God, but he's going to reveal all the dirt first, all the junk, all the garbage that you thought you hid from everybody all these years. And I don't know how it's going to be shown, but I can just imagine this huge movie screen, right? On Judgment Day, that like everybody is going to see it. Like your family and friends that are saved, maybe even the ones that aren't, maybe before, you know, they're even cast into hell. I mean, I don't know. But all these people seeing and the shame, right? Here you were doing all this good stuff all your life. Look at me, look at me, look at me. How amazing I am, right? Remember verse 7? What makes you different from another, right? You're glorying in yourself, just going around going, I'm so awesome. Look at me, how great I am. Not giving glory to God. No. What was the motive of your heart? What was the reason you were doing all these things? So I can look good. So I can stand up in front, you know, of the church and say, look what I did. Or so the pastor will point me out and say, hey, so-and-so, she did this weekend. She was part of the group that did that. She was on the mission trip. And at the end of days, on Judgment Day, God's going to put all that out there. I don't know if he's just going to put it into everybody's mind, if it's going to show. Who knows? We don't know. But everybody's going to know it. We're all going to know it. And you are going to feel such shame. Aren't we going to feel shame? Maybe everybody won't even know it. Maybe it'll just be you. Maybe God's just going to say, this is why you aren't getting all as many rewards, you know. It's all being burned up right in front of you. We don't know, right? We don't know all the mysteries. But I know one thing. Oh, when all that stuff is burned up, all the wood, hay, stubble, I know I'm going to feel shame in front of my God, my Creator. I know I will. Because I feel shame when the Holy Spirit says, why did you just do that? So I cannot even imagine when there are days, you know, minutes, hours, days, weeks worth of garbage that are going to be revealed to me, the motives of my heart that at the time I thought, oh, yeah, I'm doing this for God. Of course I am. But I wasn't. What a mess we are, right? I mean, we are. We're a mess. And until we admit we're a mess and say, I need to just give all of me to God, walk in the Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to truly run my life until I submit to the will of God, truly submit to Him, I'm going to be a mess, and I am going to be exactly this. This verse 7 that Paul talks about. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you didn't receive, that we didn't receive from the Holy Spirit, that we didn't receive from God, right? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you act as if you are so special that in your flesh, you're just something, right? You just think you're all that. We're not all that. We just aren't. Without God, we are just nothing. We're nothing. You know, Paul says all our works are as filthy rags, or I think the KJV says they're as dung, right? I mean, it's just gross, right? That's disgusting. But it's true. We're just nothing without Him. Absolutely nothing. And we need to realize that this shell we're in, this temporary flesh, until we were filled with the Holy Spirit, until we knew Him, this was just this bag of bones with just dirt in it, you know? Isn't that what He made us out of, right? He made us out of dirt. And until the Holy Spirit was breathed into us, we were just dirty, just a mess. And only God can clean us up. And we need to just submit to that, to allowing Him to clean us up. He's the only one that can do it. The only one. Verse 8, you are already full of the Holy Spirit, right? Are already rich. And yet, how many of us sit under preachers trying to tell us, oh, you need to be rich. You need to ask God for riches. You need to ask God to bless you with money and power and big houses and big cars. Paul says, that's not true. That's not true at all. He says, you're already rich. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He's saying, look, you have everything you need in the Holy Spirit. You have everything. You have everything. Verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You know, it's God who takes the weakest of us, those who are serving Him the most, right? And we are, I act as if I'm one. I'm nowhere near Paul and Peter, but I'm just saying those of them who serve Him the most, those of you who become the weakest for God, those are the ones that he is going to raise up. Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. What does he mean by that? Remember, Paul and the other apostles, they were jailed. They were beaten. They were crucified. They were beheaded. They were so torn apart for Christ's sake that they did seem to become fools for Christ, and they were in man's wisdom. Right? We've talked about this already in here. They became fools in the eyes of man so that they could receive honor, so that God could receive the glory. And this is exactly what we're talking about. It's so that God could receive the glory. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 just for a moment here. He says in 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. That you may be made complete. And this is what he's looking for. He says, listen, you need to be made complete in Christ. And the only way to be made complete in Christ is for us to be fools for him in the eyes of man. It's all right. This is what they think of us, right? When we talk about things like they say that our science, right, the science that we believe in, that we know, we know that the earth is only 6,000 years old. We know this. And they try to use their crazy nonsense of aging the earth and try to claim that it is millions and billions years old and everything. And yet it has been proven wrong. It has actually been proven wrong. And yet they still try to use it. They still try to use carbon dating, even though there have been tests done that have proven carbon dating wrong. Absolute proof. In fact, and I would have to look it up, but there were a few things that were taken by some Christian scientists, not Christian scientists, the religion, but Christian scientists who are Christians, let's put it that way. And they took some things that they gave to these carbon dating scientists, right, and said, okay, date these items according to your science. And some things were older and some things were not so old. So these scientists said, well, this here is such and such, and this is such, you know, and all these different bones, right? And whatnot, and rocks and whatever. And they claimed that something that they had, that had been found, right? Bones that had found, I believe is what it was, were like, you know, like 5 million years old or whatever. Well, there was proof. They had the correct information that something that they had given them was actually only like 50 years old, proving that their carbon dating was very wrong. And this has happened a few times, okay? So I'm just saying carbon dating is very inaccurate, very inaccurate. But even though it's been proven wrong, they don't want to admit to their errors. Now, we don't have to prove them wrong. We don't have to prove them wrong. And I say this because we know that God's word is true. We know that God's word is true. I want to say this because it's important. It's very important that we don't try. We don't go around trying to just prove atheists and other ungodly people. We can't try to just sit here and go, well, you're wrong because this, you're wrong because that. And this is what he's saying here. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. It's important that we don't try to use man's wisdom to prove man wrong. And So we don't get into arguments, and Proverbs talks about this. Don't get into arguments with fools, okay? Don't get into arguments with people who don't believe in God about things of the Bible. And I have seen people do this. Well, this is why it's a seven-day creation. This is why... it's this. This is why all these different things. Don't do it. Don't do it. Until they actually are saved, all you want to talk to them about is salvation. Don't go back and talk to them about, you know, they're going to try to say, well, this piece of scripture contradicts this piece of scripture or this and that, because we know that it doesn't. And we can go back and forth with them about why it doesn't, but they are not going to understand it because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They're not going to understand what you're saying. They're not going to get it because they don't have the Holy Spirit teaching them. And they're just going to keep trying to take you around and around in circles. Don't get involved in their man's wisdom or fleshly wisdom. They're going to try to trip you up. Okay. And unless when you start to argue man's wisdom with them, the Holy Spirit is going to say, okay, that's what you want to do. Then you go ahead and do it. I'm not going to help you in that. I'm not going to help you with man's wisdom. I will only help you with God's wisdom. What you need to do is very, very simple. And I have told people this, and every single time I do, it stops them in their tracks. So I'm going to tell you how to handle this. You say, I am willing to talk to you about salvation, about how you get to heaven, about why Christ came to this earth and died for your sins. Until you understand that, I cannot have a discussion with you about anything else in Scripture because you will not understand it because you are not Holy Spirit filled. They're not going to have any idea what you're talking about. They won't understand Holy Spirit. They don't understand what you're talking about. They don't understand that the Holy Spirit is your teacher. They won't get it. But you don't go any further. That's it. That's all you say. You become almost a broken record. Well, they're going to say to you, well, this and this and this, this contradicts this, or this, you know, you're a fool for believing that, you know, the earth is only 6,000 years. Blah, blah. Don't go down that road. You must continue to say, I'm not going to discuss that with you. The only thing I will discuss with you is salvation. The only thing I will discuss with you is, and you can continue to give them scripture. I will discuss with you the fact that Jesus Christ died so that you can go to heaven. I will discuss with you the fact that you must repent and accept Christ as your Savior, because the reason, give them scripture, give them those verses. He came here for the purpose, get that out to them. Do not go anywhere else. Make sure that they hear the gospel and nothing else, because on that final day of judgment, they will have no excuse. They will be without excuse. You make sure, you need to make sure they hear it. All you give them is things like, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. See what I mean? And other verses, and you try to get involved in their in what they're trying to do, man's wisdom. Then you're getting, you're trying to get into all this. You know, don't do it. Just keep giving them the gospel. Just keep telling them about how Christ died for their sins. That's it. That's all you do. Give them the gospel and do not get involved any further. Just refuse. Repeat, repeat, repeat. It's like getting a shampoo, you know, rinse and repeat. Shampoo, rinse, repeat. Gospel, rinse, repeat. Don't do anything else. Because otherwise, like I said, they're just going to get you in a vicious cycle. So, all right, become fools for Christ's sake. They may consider you to be a fool because of God's wisdom, but you are wise in Christ. You are wise in Christ. And that is exactly how God is going to see you. You see? Now, verse 11. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. This is exactly what I'm saying. They may persecute you, but you endure it. You just keep on working for God and God alone. That's all you do. When you go out and you want to say, listen, I want to do this and this for the church, don't you do it. You're not working for the church. You're working for God. If you want to go down to the mission field and build houses or churches down in Brazil, you better make sure you're giving the gospel while you're doing it. I have no problem with you feeding the homeless. I have no problem with you building houses and churches. But you better be speaking to those people about Christ. If you're going down there and you don't speak Spanish and they don't speak English, why are you going? Why are you going? You better take a good course in at least being able to speak scripture, those scripture verses that you need to speak in their language, and be able to reply something to their questions. Because if you aren't, you're not doing them a bit of good. It's the same thing with people who say to you, you know, will you pray for, you know, my grandfather who's dying? You know what my first question is? Is he saved? Pray for my sister who has cancer. Is she saved? Pray for my so-and-so who has this, that, or whatever. Is she saved? Is he saved? Because if not, prayer is for salvation. Because if that person dies and they die without Christ, who cares if you prayed for their health? Pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. That's what your prayer needs to be, that they receive Christ. I mean, even if they get better. I don't care if they live another 100 years, if they live it without Christ. That should be your first question, always. I don't care what they ask you to pray for that person for. Your first question should always be, do they know the Lord? Always. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And this is true. Isn't that how it is here? We are looked at the lowest of the low in this country. People look at us like, oh, those Christians, really? Really? Those people? That's okay. It's all right. But what we need to do is we need to go up and say, you know what? I'm sorry I just cut you off, right? I really am. Forgive me. I'm sorry that I hurt you. Forgive me, right? They may still think you're a lunatic, but that's okay. Be a lunatic for Christ. That's okay. Be fools for Christ. They may think that it's crazy that you're always saying, I'm really sorry that I hurt you. You know, excuse me. Be the most polite person in the world that they know. Be full of joy. That's okay too. Why are you always so full of joy? Because I've got the Lord. Have an answer. Have an answer for your joy. Have an answer for it. It's all because of him. You betcha I'm full of joy. And it's always because of the Lord. I do not write these things, verse 14, to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, he's not speaking about... What he's saying here is that, look, you know, he's not saying that he is the one that saved him, but listen, I am the one that showed you the way to Christ. What a wonderful thing, right? To know that you showed someone the way to Christ. Now remember, God is the one that saves him. But still, it's wonderful to know, gave the gospel to him, to someone, and somewhere down the line, they ended up knowing Christ. And it may not, there's a good chance that it wasn't, that you weren't the only one, that someone else came along, you planted that seed and they watered it, right? As we spoke about before. But that's okay. He says, you might have 10,000 instructors, yet you don't have many fathers. In other words, like I said, I may have planted, somebody else watered, another person watered, somebody fertilized it. There are many of us, right, who contribute to people coming to Christ. God is the final one. He is that conviction. He is the one that actually does the saving. But here's what he says in verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. You're arrogant, right? And saying, Paul's not, why do you think that, you know, that you're so great? Paul's not coming to you. He's never going to come. You know, the church is only about... is only about us doing just what I was talking about earlier. The church is about us just, you know, making sure that we've got it all together here and saying, he's not going to come anyway. We can just do things, you know, however way we want. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. When you're talking about all the things that you've done in your own flesh, he says, that's not what's going to be important. What's going to be important is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to be important. That's what's going to be important. It has nothing to do with what you've done in your own flesh. And this is what he was talking about again earlier in the chapter. It's not about what you do. It's not about what everyone around you is talking about and saying, well, look what so-and-so did. You know, he's out doing this or that or whatever. Nobody cares. God doesn't care. Well, you might care, but God doesn't care. God doesn't care. He doesn't care what you do in your own flesh. Remember, at the end, that's all going to get burned up. Wood, hay, stubble, it's all going to get burned up. Only what the Holy Spirit does through you. That's the stuff that's going to matter. Gold, silver, precious stone, the wood, hay, and straw, it's not going to matter. Only the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. That's the only thing that is going to make any difference. It's the only thing. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, power. Now, he doesn't mean not in the word of God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's not in your words, right? It's not in all the jibber-jabber that you go around talking. Look at me. Look at what I did. Look at how great I am. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's not about you going around blasting your words out to people saying, I am so awesome. It's not about the teen group leader standing up in front and saying, and I'm not just picking on teens here, okay? That's just something I mentioned, okay? It's not about the adult group leader or the whatever group. It's not about the praise team leader standing up and saying, and so this week we worked so hard on this song, or whatever. It doesn't matter, right? It's not about you. It's about the power of God in you. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. Verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Right? Am I supposed to come in here and just beat you to death in order to get it through you? Or should I come to you and say, listen, I understand. This is what he's trying to get through to them. Listen, just like he said before, he said, you know, I understand that originally, you know, all you got was the milk of the word, but I'm trying to feed you with better things. I'm trying to get through to you that it's not just about the milk of the word, but you need to really have the allow the power of God to work through you. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to allow him to be working through you. And he is there. He is within you. But it's like you're shutting him off. Remember early in verse 3, he said, you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Stop it. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. He's the one that can do all that work. It's him. It's not you. It's all about God. It's always about God. You know, I want to go to Ephesians 4:2 for just a moment. You know, it says it, because he said here, you know, am I supposed to come to you with a rod or in love with the spirit of gentleness? And he even says in Ephesians 4, I'm going to I'm going to read 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is exactly, you know, how he tried to be with these people. He's like, listen, I am coming to you in this gentleness. You know, he doesn't want to come to them and beat them with the word of God. But instead, you know, he wants to come to them in gentleness and kindness and say, listen, this is the way that you're to be. You know, this is the way that you are to treat each other. And this is the way you are to be in God. He doesn't want to beat them over the head with it, but, you know, he's trying to tell them, listen, you're not following the Holy Spirit. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. Even though you have him in you, even though you have the full Holy Spirit in you, he fills you. In verse 8 of chapter 4, he said, you are already full. You're already rich. But back in chapter 3, he says, you're not acting as if you are. You're carnal. You're acting as if you're still in the flesh. You need to understand that it's all about God. It's not about you. Turn to God and understand that it is about him. In verse 16, he said, I urge you, imitate me. And by that, he didn't mean that they were supposed to follow after him in the way that we say follow after God. But he said, understand that this is the way I follow God. In the same way, I'm giving you an example. I'm giving you a way to understand how to behave, right? I'm showing you this. In verse 17, he says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. See, Timothy, he says, who was his son in the Lord, he's someone who was following after him, someone who he had given as this reminder, someone who was learning from him. And he was hoping that all these other churches were learning from him as well. But because they weren't, he's saying, listen, I'm trying to give you other examples. Timothy is that example. Since I can't be there all the time, go to Timothy. Ask him. He can give you understanding when I'm not there to do so. And I've spoke about this before, how God will give you also a spiritual mentor who you will come to, who can pray for you and with you, who can help you to understand God's word, just as the Holy Spirit will do the same. But pray about it. Don't just pick someone. Ask God to show you who that person is. Because what will happen is, as that person prays for you, the Holy Spirit will show you things to pray for them as well. And soon, the two of you will be mentoring each other, will be praying for each other. The Holy Spirit will give you a bond, not unlike, I don't want to lose that. I don't want to use that because I don't want to, very similar to your bond with Christ, but here on earth, it's that Holy Spirit binding you together, right? And that's why the Holy Spirit, you need to go to the Holy Spirit and ask for it, because it is something that the Holy Spirit will show you, the two of you things, will show you why the two of you have been given this spiritual friendship, as it were. Okay? It's very hard to explain because I don't know how to explain it. It's very difficult. But it's just that God will give you this. It's just like how Paul and Timothy had this bond as a father and son. What it's like. It's like this father and son bond. And it may be a father and daughter, or a mother and daughter, or what have you. And this is how it turns into, okay? And God will show you this. And it is something that you can only get through the Holy Spirit. You cannot get it anywhere else. This is why I said you must pray for it. This where he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Just as I also imitate Christ. See, it's that example that Christ will give you also in someone else if you pray for that. If you pray for him to give you this. In 11:2, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. And he's not talking about traditions as in the laws. And he's not talking about church traditions. He's talking about the things that Christ has taught us, that God has taught us to keep, as love thy love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. All right? Because that's where everything in the law is fulfilled. Everything in the law is fulfilled in this. And these things that he teaches in all of these letters, this is where we learn. This is exactly where we learn, through God's word. And what is God's word? It is the Holy Spirit speaking to us from God through the apostles. It is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we have to understand this, that it's all from God. This is why I said before, do not get involved with trying to teach others all this other stuff, all the other things, until they understand, until they are actually saved. Because this is Holy Spirit teaching. And until they have the Holy Spirit within them, the Holy Spirit can't teach them. Won't teach them. Won't teach them. Can't teach them. They don't have the ability to learn from him. All they have the ability to do is be convicted by the Holy Spirit to be saved. And if they are resisting that Holy Spirit conviction, if they're resisting the Holy Spirit conviction, then they're definitely not going to listen to anything else. They're just not. All they're going to say is, no, it's like one of those little toddlers, you know, who plugs their ears and says, no, 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 na, na, la, 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 right? They're not going to listen to anything you're saying, not a word. The only thing you can do is keep up the gospel with a spirit of gentleness, just the same way that Paul taught Christians. Don't try to beat it into them. And for goodness sake, don't go to non-Christians and try to beat into them the wrongness of their sin. Do you really think they're going to hear it? They're not going to hear it. You can't tell them homosexuality is wrong. This is wrong. That's wrong. Adultery is wrong. They're not going to hear you. All they're going to hear you say is you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Would you have heard it? Think about that. Would you have heard that before you were saved? Don't go out drinking. Don't use drugs. Don't do this. Don't smoke. Don't whatever, whatever. Whatever your sin of the day was, right? Whatever you loved doing, listening to bad music, cussing, whatever, watching porn, whatever you loved doing, you're not going to listen to anybody tell you you shouldn't do that. You're just going to say, psh, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. When I was a little kid, there was this cartoon. If you're anywhere near my age, you may have seen it. Anyway, it was not a Looney Tunes. It was a whatever. Anyway, but there was there was this song in it and said, "I don't care what Mama don't allow. I'm gonna, you know, do such and such anyhow." And I'll never forget it because, you know, and then the little mom would come along behind him and whack him on the behind and make him do what she told him to do, you know. But that is exactly, you know, what these people have this idea. I don't care what, you know, our father don't allow. I'm going to do it anyhow. But I don't care. The Holy Spirit isn't. And we even have that attitude sometimes, right? I don't care what. This is where we need to be, walking in the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit. And this is what Paul's trying to tell them. Stop being carnal. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit's teaching, for the fact that when Christ left this earth, he then left the Holy Spirit with us as our counselor, our guide. The only one who can actually live within us, reside in us, and change us to be clean. We love you, Lord, and we are so thankful that you have done this for us. And just remind us each and every day and continue to convict us of our need for you and how to be gentle in giving your gospel to others. In Christ's name. Amen.